Praise the Lord, everybody. Good to see you all in the house of the Lord today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing on what we do here today. God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. Lord, we give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us here today. Oh God, walk among us. Lay your nail-scarred hand upon us. Touch our spirits and our minds. Oh God, we pray. Impress your will upon us, oh God. Lord, let us learn of you. We praise you, Jesus. We want to know your precious word. We ask your blessing in everything we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are continuing on in this series. We're in lesson 5. We're in part 2 of volition, or use of the will. These are the things that are necessary to be saved and to stay saved. Don't you have to use your will to continue to be saved? Absolutely. You got to have your mind made up. And every day is an expression of our will. We're doing what we want to do and serving God and pleasing God. All right, just an abbreviated definition of free will is you are responsible for your life. You solely, you individually, you personally are the one who's responsible for your life. The caption underneath every one of us, and the caption against our person, the caption under our destination is, this is my choice. So we have free will. And that's really, really a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. So I'm the one responsible. I'm the one that chooses where I'll end up, where I'll go on any given day. And that flies in the face of those who, some people don't like to believe in the judgment and what could go wrong at judgment. The most despised doctrine in the Bible is hell. There's people that just they hate that subject. Jesus spoke about it more than anyone else, of course. He would know more about it than anyone else. And people will say, they'll use this argument against that subject of the Bible. They say, well, I can't see that God would ever put his people in hell. Well, he doesn't. That's nonsensical. Or they'd say, well, I don't believe God would ever send someone to hell. He doesn't. He doesn't. We are free agents. We will choose. If I make it to heaven, it's because of a choice. If I don't, it's because of a choice. Everything is because of choice. So we're personally responsible. That's all it means. Free will is we are the ones who are solely responsible for ourselves. But free will is absolutely wonderful because look at the vast choices. Look at this, the vast realm that we operate in legitimately in God. You know, we can liken it to the Garden of Eden, the original state where free will was first granted. There was a whole lot more they could do than not do. There was only one prohibition, but there was freedom galore. And the same thing is true still today. Free will means that we can enjoy this vast realm of things that God approves of and is granted to us. And it's large. You'll never do it all. And there's really relatively few things that are withheld in comparison. Amen. And if you're really, you got a heart for God, you don't want the things that are wrong anyway. Amen. He withholds no good thing from them that walk uprightly, the Psalm 84 says. So he's provided for us profusely. So there's much to do to enjoy in this life that's wholesome and good and pleasing to God. And those who are on the other side who can't appreciate that or just want their freedom to sin or live for themselves, they actually are the ones that get restricted in life and what they can do. They become the servants of sin. It narrows their experience because they're slaves to the things that they've given themselves to that are displeasing to God. And then that all operates according to the law of diminishing returns. In other words, sin becomes less satisfying with time, but they're in that trap. They're wrapped, as Solomon said in Proverbs 5, with the cords of their sins. And so they're limited in life. They don't get the freedom. They don't get to enjoy the things that we do as the people of God who have true liberty. And that's awesome. Anyway, free will is just such a wonderful thing. But of course, it comes with grave responsibility because we are then responsible for our actions. So Probably, as I mentioned this before, but just kind of rehearsing it as we get it, go down in our notes, probably the most serious aspect of free will is the fact that God will accept a person's choice. So the grantor of free will show us, reveal to us how we ought to live, but he doesn't bind us to that. Only we can choose to follow what is right, because we do have the freedom. So free will is the most, I think, responsible part about it is, or the most frightening part about it is God will accept it. God accepted the devil's choice to not abide in the truth, to fall away. He was a prized angel, chose otherwise. God accepted that. God accepted Adam and Eve's fall. He accepted their choice of partaking of that forbidden fruit tree. He accepted every one of the angels that fell with Lucifer, accepted their decision. And he accepts our decisions. He just does that. That's the grant, free will. And again, like we said last week, it doesn't mean freedom to do everything you want. It means there is a freedom, but not the right to do what's wrong. So there's a very clear distinction there. Amen. So hence, God will accept our choice, but it comes with the Bible warning. Thank God he always warns. Adam and Eve were warned. And it comes with the warning that we are, since we're responsible creatures, created by God, we are accountable to him. And so everything will be brought into judgment. That subject of judgment in the Bible is just full in the Old Testament and in the New. So we are accountable. Have some scriptures there, Ecclesiastes 11:9. So here is Solomon. He's wrapping up the book that talks about the meaning of life and what you have to do with your life God has given you. He said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." In other words, he's saying, enjoy life. Enjoy it to the full, as much as you can. Enjoy life. Amen. Just take large drafts of life. Amen. But, he said, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, he didn't kind of back off of what he said. He just said, enjoy life. Just make sure your choices are right. And there's much to enjoy. There's much that God has given us in this life. Amen. There'll never be a need to sin, because there isn't enough fun things to do that are wholesome and good. There's life is rich, and God made it that way. Likewise, Ecclesiastes, he is wrapping up that book, last few verses. In 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And again, this is about the subject of what should I do with my life? What is the meaning of life? "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." God made us. We are responsible to him. There's no other purpose that supersedes that. That is who we are, and that is our reason for life. So then he said, finishes it with verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil." So there will be a judgment. There will be rewards associated with what we do. And it's not just, God doesn't just promise if you do something wrong, you're going to have to pay the price for it. He promises us a blessing in judgment for what we do that's good. Jesus said, you can't give a cup of cold water to someone without getting a reward for that. So, and God wouldn't have to do all that. But there is a necessary judgment for doing wrong, of course. But for the doing good part, he rewards that as well. And that's wonderful, and that's good and gracious on the part of God. So God is good, but there is judgment. Amen. And it's fair. Sometimes people are funny about surrendering to God. If you interview people, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody, it's like, you know, 99.99999. People want to go to heaven, but people are reluctant to surrender to Christ, fully surrender, as though God's going to ask too much of them. Like, it's too great a sacrifice to surrender totally. Amen. But it doesn't make sense. Their position doesn't make sense. Because if they want to go to heaven, where are they going to be? They're going to be in the presence of God. And if you can't trust him here, How are you going to trust him in heaven forever? So it's a nonsensical position. It's just one of the unreasonable positions people get themselves in because of the fall that don't want to surrender. Surrender is the biggest relief you can give your soul. Amen. To just come before the Lord, as you all know, come before the Lord and cease from the battle against God and just surrender and then accept terms of life his way. Amen. And he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So free will, we have the free will, and will must be tested. Because like I said, everyone will say, yeah, I want to go to heaven. That's what they're expressing there is will. Yeah, I will, or I want to go to heaven. The strength of that will has to be tested. Is it strong enough will? How great is your desire to go to heaven? And that's what some of these verses point out here. I believe this was what took place when Naomi spoke with Orpah and Ruth on the outskirts of town. Before Naomi left Moab, those two daughters, they had lost their husbands, which were her sons. She had lost her husband, which was, of course, father to those girls' sons. So there's three men that have passed, and there's three widows. There's Naomi and her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And when she started to talk, and you know what happened, just like it does today when people are talking, sharing things about the future. When she started to talk about going back to Israel, those daughters just started getting on board, daughters-in-law, just started getting on board. Well, we're going to go with you. You're not going to go alone. We're going to go with you. And she probably thought along the way, she said, well, I'd like to know how determined they are. I'd like to know really if it's just, they're just being nice, if they're being sentimental, or if it's really in their hearts. And I don't know what the Lord will have for them in the land of Israel. And I sure don't want to get there. And then they start complaining about things. And I start hearing them say, oh, I wish I'd have stayed in Moab. Oh, much better in Moab than here. And so she thought, well, I want to know the strength of their will. And so as they got to the edge of town, they're all, the three of them are packed up, have their suitcases. And she looks at them and she says, stop. I can't promise you anything. These girls, widowed, probably still in their 20s. And she painted the gloomiest picture of them if they follow her back to Israel. Said, I have no, there's no promise. I can't guarantee you'll have a husband. I don't know what will take place. You ought to just go back to Moab where things are familiar and comfortable and you know what to expect. And Orpah sees that picture. She says, hey, I know I can do better. I know I can do better back in Moab. So, okay, that's good advice. Thank you for your love. You know, make embrace. You know, we'll keep in touch, all that kind of stuff. And Orpah goes back. Ruth, those beautiful words in Ruth 1:16, where she says, you know, probably with her eyes welling up with tears, maybe tears falling down her face, entreat me not to leave thee. I'd like to quote it all, but I'm afraid I'll mess it up. But where she says those right off the cuff, those dramatic words that are so powerful. And when she expressed those words, where you go, I'm going to go. Your God's going to be my God. Where you die is where I'm going to die. She saw that Ruth was sold out, and you know it brought a smile. And she said, let's go. We're going to make it. And then, of course, you know what the Lord did for Ruth. Praise God. So strength of will matters. And where else can you go? Like Jesus said, when everyone else was just leaving him, turning their backs on him in John chapter 6, and he says to the apostles, we also go away. Mm-hmm. And if there was any weak ones there, they could have. But Peter expressed it so well, so logically.
Yes.
Like, duh, where are we going to go? Where you have the words of eternal life. We believe that you're the Messiah. Where else is there to go? There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere else to go. Praise the Lord. So a person's will be tested. How about the rich young ruler? I love that. I'm going to actually, I'll, want to get through this lesson today. But anyway, Rich Young Ruler, I've got to stop here for a second. So Rich Young Ruler was this guy who had wealth and money and youth. That's a great combination, by the way. And he was sincere. He had been living for God. Look at verse 17. When he was gone for, sorry about this, that one vocal cord acts up. All right, don't want you to feel bad for me the whole lesson. So in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked, oh, so he came running. He slid down before him, kneeled before him, said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Look at the zeal. Look at the way he's been living. Look at the way he addresses Christ. And then Jesus said in verse 19, well, if you want to live, keep the commandments. And he names them, some of those from the Ten Commandments. And verse 20, the rich young ruler answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And of course, Christ knew if he was. He was keeping the law to the best of his ability. And then verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You can't miss that. You got to realize, Jesus loved this guy. And there's everything to love. He had right aspirations, eternal life. He was living right, keeping the commandments. And Jesus loved him and said, one thing you're lacking. Sorry. One thing you're lacking. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. That may sound harsh, but it's not. He was asking for eternal life, and Jesus was giving him the answer. He would have been a close follower of Christ. You see what happened to all those guys. The ministries they had, the part in the kingdom that they had. And he's promised eternal life, and he's promised treasure in heaven. That's a much better place to have treasure than on earth, because it lasts forever, and there's not the thieves that break through and steal, and not rust and so forth. So anyway, he answered his prayer, but it was a little too much for him, and he left sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wanted to. It's a test of will. You got to want to follow Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ has to mean more to you than anything else. Mm-hmm. You got to want to go to heaven more than you want a bunch of wealth, if that happens to be your lot in life. Right. Amen. You got to want Christ more than anything. Mm-hmm. Surrender means just that. You lay everything down. He can always give it right back. He's able to do that, but he's asking you to lay it all down. Praise the Lord. I've seen God do amazing things with people who will surrender to him, lay it all down before him, and then he'll just build you up and give to you and add as he pleases. And God can do that. Praise the Lord. So determination shows strength of will when you're really determined. So at the point of conversion, when you're surrendering to Acts 2:38, this is what we see in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse number 13. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. You notice the spelling there. I know you have noticed this before. That doesn't mean linear. That's not the word straight. Like people used to say, you gotta get on the straight and narrow. And they're talking about straight. You gotta keep straight. Don't go to the left hand or the right. That's not what that word is. That word is straight, like the Strait of Hormuz we're hearing so much about that I never knew existed a few months ago. So it means it's a hindered point. It's a tight place where it requires effort to get through. Amen. So he says, enter ye in at the straight gate where it's hindered and it can slow you down. Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. In contrast, that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, sadly. Because straight, again, same word, straight or hindered is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if you're going to get saved as an apostolic, you're going to go through that hindered gate. In other words, you're going to do things that will require you to lay your life down, repent before the Lord, and surrender everything to him, and just press on through the plan of salvation. Be baptized in Jesus' name. That's very simple, but it's amazing how many people are reluctant to do it. And I remember Brother Strange one time years ago talking about someone who was well-known and who's singing Christian songs and so forth. He says, you couldn't pay that person to be baptized in Jesus' name. As easy as it is, and as wonderful as it is, there's still people that just won't do it. And then receive the Holy Ghost. Back in the days when a lot of us got the Holy Ghost, you tarried a bit. So you didn't always get it right out of the tank or right away. And so tarrying for the Holy Ghost, seeking God for the Holy Ghost, and not giving up. There might be times when you're discouraged, but just not give up. And so you're pressing through that hindered gate. You're not letting anything stop you, but you're going through. Praise the Lord. You've seen people get discouraged along the way, and things don't happen immediately for them, and they just fail to come back. So, very similar in Luke chapter 13, and I got to abbreviate here a little bit for sake of time, but verse 23, one said unto the Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? That kind of pierces all of our minds. Sure. And he said unto them, strive. Very similar to what he said earlier about the straight gate. Strive. The word actually in the Greek is the word agonize. So he's saying strive or agonize to enter into the straight gate. Again, same straight as before. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So you just got to press through. Obeying the tenets of the plan of salvation. And the sad part here, he talks about some who will be left out when the door is closed. We imagine that to be at judgment time, rapture time, whatever. When the door is closed, and they'll plead with him, say, we sat in your presence. It's sad when people who are close to God miss out, or people who have the opportunity or near to have experienced God in some measure, or experienced the presence of God, and then to be shut out. That would make all of that 10 times worse. And so, but he did say, strive, agonize to enter in. Make sure you're saved. Peter, make your calling and election sure. Paul, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. So we have to be sure in all of that. Missing closely would be the worst way to miss. So, I'm going to move on here a little bit. Struggle and persistence, moving down a heading or two. Struggle and persistence demonstrate strength of will. We see this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Now, thankfully, he's going to mention here, that doesn't happen in Christianity. It's not just one person running. We're all going to make it if we run. And if we continue to run to the end of the race. So run that ye may obtain. Run is effort. Ever since I was a kid, I hated running. I like something with a motor on it. And running is effort. Man, I get a pain in my side, even as a young kid. So run, he says, verse 25, for every man that striveth for the mastery, he's talking again on the worldly plane again, is temperate in all things. They watch their diet, they're disciplined about all kinds of things because they want to win that corruptible prize. And he says, but we are running for an incorruptible. We must exert ourselves and run. Apply the disciplines of Christianity and be all we can be spiritually for Christ so that we can see him. That's our prize. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So the people who start out in a race, they hear the shot and they all go running. They don't know who's going to win that race. They know who they want to win it, but they don't know who necessarily will win it. But Paul says, if we run like that, treat this as a race, we're running certainly. We will finish our course. And then he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. That's part of the will, too. That's part of the just, I'm going to watch myself. Or as he's told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto the doctrine and unto thyself, for in so doing thou shalt save yourself and those that hear you. So we got to do our part too to not let our own carnal will get out of control. So I keep under my body, bring it into subjection. All of that shows strength of will. I'm determined. I want to make it. Amen. So the prize is for those who finish the journey. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I love this portion of scripture, by the way. Beginning with verse 11. And earlier in verse number 8, he talked about selling out to Christ. He said he counts all the things in the world, all the advantages he had as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and so forth. He says, I count that but dung. That's but refuse compared to what I have in Christ. And then in verse number 11, he says, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So we haven't arrived is what he's saying. But I'm on a course and I want to finish it. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I love what's in that verse. What he's basically saying is Christ apprehended me or stopped me, in his case, on the road to Damascus. Christ intercepted my life, called me to repentance, called me to surrender to him. And he said, the purpose for which he did that is now what drives me on. I want to apprehend or acquire that for which Christ apprehended me. He stopped me in my tracks for a reason, put me on a new road in a new direction for a reason, and I want to get that. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's strength of will. Amen. But this one thing I do, verse 13. Brethren, I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So it's not as though I'm thinking, I've done enough, I'm in, I'm okay. No, forgetting any accomplishments, any failures, whatever. Forgetting everything that's behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm pressing to acquire what Christ has for me. Strength of will, earnestness, determination. Why haven't you quit yet? I said, you know, the last couple of prior lessons, part of understanding the gravity of what we've been called to is understanding the hope that we're striving for, understanding the journey we're on and the destination to see God, to be with Christ, to be in that holy. It's unfathomable. We use the words and we understand it superficially, but if you really dwell on it, if you ever get down in the dumps, think about heaven. Think about the glory that awaits you in just a matter of time. Amen. And it'll lift your spirits because the hope is so wonderful. Amen. So he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You will not be disappointed. Make it to the rapture. Amen. You will not be disappointed. Praise the Lord. God is good. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, you all familiar with this. Again, it's all about the exercise of volition. Paul's at the end of his life. He refers to himself as Paul the aged. And he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Don't you want to say that?
Yes.
It's a fight. Amen. You don't give up. You fight. The devil's trying to stop you. We have an adversary. That's important to know. The Bible reveals that to us. We have an adversary who's trying to pull us aside, but we're fighting. If it takes, it's militant. We're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and endure hardness if necessary in the role in which we are because we must exercise our will to make it. Amen. My departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That has to be a joy beyond description to realize, hey, I've kept it. I've stayed to the path and come to the end of your course where God is letting you be free from all the wearies and the toils and the labors, et cetera. It has to be a really good moment. Amen. So I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, very important, Amen. Keep the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those also that love his appearing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So, we got to make it to the end. And it takes willpower. Because you ever notice in anything in life, you may start out, it's easier to start a project than finish it. It's easier to start a goal than wrap it up. It's easier to, once you say, I want to do something, whether it's learning to play an instrument or whatever, have a family, whatever. There's challenges, there's toils, sometimes it's uphill. Many people just give up because it just either it's too hard at the beginning or sometime in the middle of it all, it just gets ho-hum and mundane and people kind of just lose track. And so sometimes you just got to press on so that you can get the end, reach the end for what you set out to do. So life in general has those things that kind of just, they require so much determination and so much persistence and will that you can just kind of let down and give up. I've heard adult children say, I wish you'd have made me go to those piano lessons. I wish you'd have made me keep up with playing the guitar. I was just a kid. You knew. You should have said, no, you got to do it. You got to do it. You'll be happy. You did. It'll pay off years later. But there's that times when it's just you're struggling and the will can get weak. So can't let that happen with spiritual things.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So the purpose of the book of Hebrews, the reason you have the book of Hebrews in your Bible is because, I wanted to go to the first one, Peter, up ahead of that one, excuse me. The reason you have the book of 1 Peter in your Bible, it's for encouragement for persecuted Christians to continue in the faith. The Bible talks about in this very passage we'll look at the trial of your faith. Your faith has to be tried. Everything in life has to be tried. Anything that's valuable has to be tried. Everything. Marriages have to be tried. Will to do whatever has to be tried. Your walking with God has to be tried. Everything has to be tried.
Right.
Amen. So, Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. We are going to inherit something wonderful. Amen. That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You've already invested so much on the other side. You can't even imagine how much you personally have invested that's over there in the banks of heaven. That's for you. It's held. It's reserved. It's not going to fade away, and it's not going to go away. Praise the Lord. We've got to reach our destination. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. It's not going to be the rest of your life that you're going to be going through a horrible trial.
Right.
But now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, oh, those precious words, your faith is just being tried. Are you one of those who's just going to throw in the towel and say, oh boy, I got into more than I thought that I wanted when I embarked on Christianity? No, you just, whatever comes at you. We're following Christ wherever it leads.
Amen.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious, this is what your faith is described here, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. God loves faith. Amen. If in a hard time you can just say, Lord, I don't like this. In fact, I hate it. And you know I hate it, but I trust you.
Amen.
I trust you. You're going to bring me through. Everything's going to be okay. I'm your kid, and everything is going to be all right. God loves faith. Amen. So your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we see him, oh, wow.
Yeah.
And we didn't quit. We didn't give him up. We didn't throw in the towel. And it is the weight of that glory will outweigh any suffering,
yes,
any hardship you had to go through.
Yeah.
The weight of that. In fact, your hardship now contributes to the glory and the weight of glory in the future. And it will be, you'll say, well, that was nothing. That was nothing. I've seen people die. And I've heard from apostolics, I wish I would have done more for Christ. They weren't, not that they weren't walking with God, but just, I wish I had done more for Christ. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Recently, you have the book of Hebrews in your Bible. It's encouragement for persecuted Christians not to return to Judaism. That was their temptation. They came out of Judaism. Now they were being persecuted as Christians because Christianity didn't fit into the Roman religious system. The Romans didn't like the Jews, but they tolerated them. But Christianity would not. Rome would not accept Christians because their doctrine was Jesus is Lord. And Roman, it was Caesar is Lord. So Christianity was not going to be accepted by Rome. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, because the Christians were going back to Judaism, thought, whoa, it's get a little relief from the persecution. I'll just stay. I'm still a child of Abraham. I'll just go back to Judaism. And writer of Hebrews puts out this brilliant document about, no, you're going back to destruction. You can't go backward in faith. You can't go back to Judaism. Christ is better. And he went in the whole theme of Hebrews is Christ is better. Amen. But time we got, we're out of time. Praise the Lord. So we won't be on this particular subject matter. We're wrapping this up today. But you have some things here. The last thing I would say is the very bottom there. True desire. You'll see people. They'll say, I want to go to heaven or I want to please Christ or whatever. True desire for salvation includes due diligence to be sure you're right and you're saved. In other words, there's some people that just they're content with limited knowledge. I've seen it. I've heard it expressed just like that too. They're content with limited knowledge. They don't want to learn more because they know if they learn more, they're responsible for more. And so they think there's some kind of bliss in their being ignorant and just having a partial knowledge of Christ. No, it doesn't work that way. To will is tested in, are you doing everything you can to know the truth? Because if you don't, then you're willfully ignorant. If you're content with not learning and if you're not pursuing learning more and understanding more, then you're guilty of being willfully ignorant. So to will means that we do all we can do to know and to do. Praise the Lord. Let's love the Lord for a moment. God, we love you. Praise you. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you test us, Lord. God, we want to be found true. Lord, like gold tried in the fire, purified 7 times. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Make us real. Oh, God, make us real, Lord, unsullied, yeah. Lord, without any dross, impurities. God, we want to be real. We want to make heaven our home. We want to be decked out in those white linen robes, oh, God, with glorified bodies, casting our crowns at your feet. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.